Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Our text today is in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 18, but we're going to start reading from verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 5, David said unto Jonathan, Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king at meat, but let me go, that I may hide myself in the field unto the third day at even. If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family. If he say thus, It is well, thy servant shall have peace, but if he be very wroth, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself, for why shouldst thou bring me to thy father? Jonathan said, Far be it from thee, for if I knew certainly that evil were determined of my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell it thee? Then said David to Jonathan, Who shall tell me? Or what if thy father answer thee roughly? Jonathan said unto David, Come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out both of them into the field. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then sin not unto thee, and show it thee, the Lord do so much, so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. You know, an empty seat at a set table is a sad occasion. And Jonathan said to David, Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. You see, David concocted a plan to determine Saul's intentions to kill him. He'd already seen that javelin flying at him more times than he ever cared to see. So he excused himself from Saul's table and said he was returning to his family's house for the new moon. Of course, we know the rest of the story, and his plan revealed Saul's intentions to kill him. As a matter of fact, Saul tried to kill his own son Jonathan when the plan was revealed. Nevertheless, Jonathan told David about his absence from the table and said, Thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. There's something very ominous about an empty chair. At a table where a person is expected to be seated or has been seated, very ominous feeling associated with an empty chair at a table due to a death or an absence of a child. Parents feel this when their children grow and go off to college, for instance. We have four children. When our first child went off to college, she didn't go that far from us. We probably weren't even an hour and a half away, maybe 2 hours at the most from each other. But I'll tell you, on that return trip from dropping her off at school, I felt like there had been a death in the family. I was grieving. And this went on for 2 weeks. Because I was used to her voice. I was used to her at the table. I was used to her at the house. And she was missed because her seat was empty. There's something very ominous about an empty chair at a table due to a death of a child. I know some parents, too many occasions of this, by the way, that really have felt that when their children are suddenly taken from them by death. It's really, really harsh. I can recount time and time again where I've had close associations with friends of mine who have lost a son or a daughter. And you know something? I don't think really that they ever get over it. I realize that they deal with it. I realize that they have to go on. But there is something permanently missing because that chair is empty and somebody very close to them used to occupy that chair. I think too that the less children there are in the family, an empty chair, it's never good, but it's harder because the absence is more prominent. It doesn't make any difference how they go. It's such a sad occasion. When parents have a wayward child who is gone, like when the prodigal son took off, I suppose that mother and father grieved every day. Knowing, though, that he had to come to himself, grieved every day and hoped in anticipation that he would return. Children go off and fight in wars, and some don't make it back. And their chair is empty. Their seat is empty, and they are missed. You know, there are times when a child just gets married and goes off. And their seat is empty. And it's devastating to the family. I have a real good friend of mine, and he and his wife said that when their fourth child, who happened to be the only girl they had, got married and went off, left to go be with her husband, that it was really, really a sad occasion because they were now empty nesters, and they knew that life would never be the same with her gone and married. Of course, it changed, and it was good in so many respects, but that seat was empty. Parents, oftentimes their children go off to the military, and there's no certainty of how they will fare on the foreign field. During that time that they're gone, there's anxiety. There's trouble. Mom, particularly, feels the absence of her boy, or in this case, her daughter, and so many of them have gone into the military. And when the phone rings, when the Skype comes, when the email shows up, there's a rejoicing just to have some contact, because that empty chair is hard to deal with. Children feel it on special occasions when a parent or a grandparent's chair is empty. Or spouses feel it when the chair of their spouse is empty. And I'm telling you what, it doesn't ever get filled when it's empty due to death. I know that I have in the margin of my Bible some notes taken from a sermon preached by a preacher on this very text when one of his deacons passed away. And this is a church that was large but had just a handful of deacons, maybe three or five. And he says, his seat's empty. He'll be missed because it's hard to find a good man. It's hard to find a faithful man. It's hard to find a courageous man, a deacon with guts, who can stand with his pastor through thick and thin. And he said, your seat's empty. You're going to be missed. You know, when my father passed away and we went back home for Thanksgiving, Things were so strange. I remember at that Thanksgiving how unusual it was to see my father's chair at the head of the table empty. None of us wanted to sit in it. There were only enough seats for those who were present. And that was the last chair to be occupied when we were all seated around the table. Everybody chose a different chair. Nobody wanted to take that chair. Well, it was his chair. My mother knew, obviously, that he was gone, and she grieved, obviously, and for a good while. But that chair was empty. You see, thou shalt be missed because thy seat will be empty. Listen, when you're a member of a church and you suddenly are missing, your chair is empty. You know how people are in church. We have a very crowded sanctuary on Sunday morning, and so oftentimes people don't get to sit in their seat. Now, some of the ones that get here at 9 o'clock in the morning, and we've got the 10 o'clock Sunday school, put their Bible and purse and whatever down in their seat, and they're going to get that seat. But other people that show up at the normal time, you know, a quarter till the service or whatever, there's a lot of places that have already been filling up. And if they don't make it for Sunday school and they only come for church, many times they're going to sit in the back, and then they're going to sit in the very front, they're going to sit on the side, and then they're going to sit in the middle, they're going to sit back on the back and the other side. You know, it's just they don't get their common seat. But generally speaking, in church, after you've been going there for a while, you have your seat. I remember one time our children were little and we were in a church and we'd been going there for a couple of years, and suddenly I came to church one day. Everybody knew we sat in that spot. My children knew it. That's how they knew where to find us, and somebody else was sitting in that chair. I was like, you know, I went and sat somewhere else and did that for a couple of times. And finally my wife said, you know, there's something up with that. So I talked to the fellow about it, and he said, how do I get any recognition around here? I mean, there was sort of a selfish motive in it. I said, listen, I don't care, honestly, where I sit here, but my children know that they can find me sitting there. And people in the church, when they come by to tell me something or ask me something, they know that I can be found there. You know, so if it's all the same to you, we didn't always sit here. We sat here with the Sykes, and when they went on to South Africa, that's where we ended up, in those seats. I mean, you do what you need to do, and we'll do whatever we have to do. And they understood that, you know. Everybody sort of has their place. It really was no big deal, but I think you understand what I'm talking about. You've been in a place, you got your seat, and everybody kind of knows you sit there. Well, let me tell you something. Okay, that point being made, I don't want you, deterred and say, well, nobody should have. I understand. All right. That's not the point of the sermon, okay? The point of the sermon and the point of the statement is this. When people are used to seeing you in the same place and suddenly you're not there, you're missed. Your seat is empty. Don't fuss when somebody from the church calls you to find out where you are. They're not being nosy. They miss you. You're not in your seat. Your seat is empty. You ought to be there. You know what I mean? And so they'll call, are you sick? Has there been a problem? Is that something we can do? And oftentimes there has been a problem. There is an illness or an occasion for that. Sometimes there's not. They're not being nosy for the most part. They're concerned. You're missed. Your seat was empty. Now listen. Don't forget that there's a place set for you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it'll be a terrible tragedy if your seat is empty. I realize I'm taking some license with the doctrine of the marriage supper of the Lamb to preach this point. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 and verse 9, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now you say, what license are you taking with that? Well, the Bible says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ covered your sins and covered my sins. And his intention is that you receive him, and that by receiving Jesus Christ, you'll be saved, and therefore at the marriage of the Lamb, and therefore at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So when I say there's a place set for you at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm saying that God gave the life of Jesus Christ a ransom for all. You have a place. Quite frankly, the marriage supper of the Lamb is for those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and for those who are guests and so forth. Listen, if you don't get saved, you see, then you won't be at that seat. So somebody might say, well, doctrinally, there's not a seat set. But I'm not. That's why I said I'm taking a little license with the doctrine. The point is, he wants you to be there. The point is, we want you to be there. And you're not going to be there. You will be missed because thy seat will be empty. You understand? There's a place set for you at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it'll be a terrible tragedy if your seat is empty. Your loved ones and your friends that are saved are going to be very upset if you're not there. That's one of the reasons that the Lord will have to wipe away tears from our eyes. You say, well, I want to be there. How do I get there? You've got to receive Jesus Christ. Very briefly, but very, very clearly and completely, I want to tell you what it will take for you to be at that marriage. Something I'm going to tell you is negative, and some things I'm going to tell you are positive. Just bear with me. Some of the things you think you may know, just bear with me. The problem about this marriage of the Lamb is you can't go the way you are. You have to be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to be saved. The reason you have to be saved is that you're a sinner. You may not like the fact that I told you that, and you may not like it, but the truth of the matter is, that's what the Bible says you are. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you're a sinner. And the problem of being a sinner is that you're short of the glory of God. If there's a 50-foot cavern that you have to cross to get from one side to the other in order to be with God, and the distance you travel across that cavern is determined by how good you led your life, the very best person you know is going to come up short on that jump. If the cavern's 50 feet wide, they're going to go 48 feet. And listen, bad people that fall in 2 feet off the other side are going to get the same treatment you get, or you're going to get the same treatment they get, because you came up short on your side by 2 feet. You're a sinner, short of the glory of God. The second problem is you're going to be judged. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And God's not going to judge your good works against your bad works. That may be what you think. And the more good you've done, the better chance you have of getting in heaven. But that isn't how it works. He's going to put Jesus on one side, you on the other, and you've got to be judged according to his righteousness. And I'm going to tell you something. He never sinned, and you have. And therefore, in that judgment, you're not going to score out. You're not going to equal his righteousness. You say, well, nobody can. That's true, but we're not talking to nobody. We're talking to you. And you're not going to match up in that judgment. And that's not all, but the other piece of bad news is this. Those sins have to be paid for. The wages of sin is death. You're going to die, and when you die, it'll be in payment physically. You will pay with your blood. You will pay with your life. But that's not all. The Bible says there's a second death, and that second death is reserved for people like the unbelieving and the fearful and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. The Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what that means? That means if nothing has happened between you and the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby you are now saved, you are going to burn in the lake of fire. That's right. That's exactly what it says. All liars. You say, well, I'm not a liar. Then you're lying now. Because the Bible says, let God be true, but every man a liar. That's you. That's me. Now, you say, that's awfully harsh treatment. Yes, but God is just, and His treatment is not harsh, okay, when you consider what it cost God Almighty to pay for those sins, the death of His own Son. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life so that He could atone for your sins. He shed His blood on Calvary to pay for your sins. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Then He went to hell for 3 nights and 3 days to burn in fire so you wouldn't have to burn in the lake of fire. And then He rose from the dead to prove that the eternal life that He offers you is in fact real, because He's alive right now. You say, wow, yeah, wow, buddy, that is really something. You have a substitute. God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what the Bible says. And that's what He's granted you. He's granted you a substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, He lived the perfect life because you can't and haven't. He died to pay for your sins so that when you die, you don't have to die to pay for your sins. You'll die simply as a consequence of your sin, but not in payment for your sins. And He went to hell for 3 nights and 3 days to pay for your lake of fire and then rose from the dead. He's a perfect substitute. And you know what? The fifth thing is, you can receive Him as your Savior and be His child today. And guess what? Show up at this marriage supper of the Lamb, and your seat won't be empty. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You say, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you haven't received Him. And if you haven't received Him, then you're still lost. You say, well, what's the difference between believing on Him and receiving Him? Faith. I was describing for you that big cavern. Let's say I was hanging off of one wall there by a root about 500 feet down, about 500 feet from the fire below. And I cried out to God and said, oh God, get me off this cliff, and about from here to, you know, to about 10 feet away from you, Jesus Christ shows up and He says, I'm God, manifest in the flesh, come to get you off that cliff. Do you believe that? And you look and say, I see the holes in your hands and the holes in your feet. Absolutely, I believe that. You believe I can get you off the cliff? No question about it. You're flowing there. I'm sure you can handle me too. You know what? At that point, you're no better off than before you prayed, because you're still stuck on the cliff and He's over there 10 feet away from you. Just believing that He is who He said He is, believing that He can do what He said He can do, is not salvation. Okay? Now He says this, if you believe I can get you off the cliff, let go of the root. Once you let go of that, you have proven to Him that you are trusting Him and nothing else to save you from that fire below. Now, I'm talking about putting your faith in Jesus Christ and being saved. You do that, let me tell you something. You'll be saved. When God judges you and He puts you on the scale next to Jesus Christ, He'll say to you, you look just like My Son. And that's because you'll have His righteousness. And your righteousness will equal the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a free gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that eternal life will reserve your place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You want to go? You got a place. But if you reject Him, you won't be there. And all your loved ones and friends who hoped that you would be there and prayed that you would be there and prayed that you would receive Him after a message like this are going to cry for you. But you know what? You're going to be missed, because your seat's going to be empty. That's right. Now, don't do that. You get saved. You get saved today by receiving Jesus Christ today. You say, well, what else? Well, there's one other reason that that chair might be empty, and that's because you neglected, as a saved person, to give somebody else an invitation like I just gave you by preaching the gospel to them. You have to tell them of Jesus' invitation to receive Jesus Christ and to be at the marriage. You'll have to sometimes compel them to come in. You say, well, I just don't think that's any of my business. It is your business. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus Christ said. And that comes as a result of having received the Lord Jesus Christ and being filled with the Spirit of God. You know what He says in the story here about this fellow that had a great supper and invited all these people to come in? And there was still room, The Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. It's the intention of the Lord that that supper be filled. He says, Go to the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. You know what? If you don't, and their seat is empty, they're going to be missed because their seat will be empty. And if you're seated next to the seat that's empty, that should have been filled by somebody you were supposed to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to cry. And God will have to wipe away your tears. Because listen, when that seat is empty, buddy, the folks are missed. Just like the children that die, just like the young men and women that go off and fight in the military, just like your child when they go off to be married, just like your dear friends that have gone on to be with the Lord, just like a parent or a grandparent who used to sit with you on special occasions, who's gone now to be with the Lord, hopefully, you miss them and you grieve for them. You're going to really miss those that should have been at the marriage supper of the Lamb because they didn't get saved, or you didn't tell them how to be saved. If you're not saved, get saved today. If you are saved, go tell somebody else that Jesus wants them in that seat. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.
Hallelujah.